Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yeah. Week four, Psalms. We have 1 week left.
Pretty much. So we made it to book four. I feel like all the books have been really good, even book three, which I feel like is, I don't want to say on the weaker side, but when I say on the weaker side, I mean like less known Psalms,
yeah.
I think, which is fair.
Agreeable.
But still really good Psalms. You know, I don't want to be like one book's better than the other because I feel like they're all good.
Yeah, the content of book three is different.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the most different than any of the other books.
I would agree.
And that's probably why it has the least
known. Mm-hmm. And then I actually think book four is the shortest, I think. I think it's the same amount of Psalms as book three, but I think the actual content is less. So this might be the smallest book out of all five.
Yeah, this is like 16 chapters roughly. If we're talking chapters, I think they're relatively the same length. I'm trying to go back in.
I think book three might also be 16 or 17.
Yeah, that's what I'm going back in and looking at. Let's see right quick. So, yeah, both 16 chapters. But, yeah, as far as content, this one has a lot more shorter Psalms in it than book three does.
Yeah. So I was telling you earlier, I couldn't really pick a favorite Psalm. It's tough, I feel like, with this book. But I put on my favorites. So Psalm 91, Psalm 94, Psalm 101. And then I feel like Psalm 105 and 106 kind of, I feel like they go together. And I just kind of put them together because I feel like they flow right into the next.
Yeah, picking a favorite. I didn't even think about that for this one. But I think I would probably have to go with maybe like 97.
Okay.
Just because I like how it reads, at least in the ASP.
Yeah.
Has some pretty cool lines in there.
I'm going to be honest, I like those a lot too. I actually put 95 through 100 in the same kind of group together because they're very similar in content. They're not the same, but their content is very similar.
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if they were supposed to be read together.
Mm-hmm.
That's just in the case of the Psalms how it goes sometimes.
Exactly.
Psalm 103 is also a good one. Yes. I think that's like the most well-known from this section of Psalms 103.
Yes. Yes.
But
and I think 103 and 104 kind of flow into each other well as well, also.
Yeah, I would say. Yeah, and I don't even know. Technically, 104 is anonymous.
Yeah.
But somebody somewhere might give David credit for it. I don't know.
Possibly.
But, I mean, you could definitely read them together. I don't know if that's a bad thing.
This might be the book where, like, instead of, like, isolating Psalms, they're like, nah, you just put them all in one, you know, like, one set together, I feel like a single worship set.
Yeah, that's how the last two books, meaning this book and book three are.
They have a lot of that, yeah. That is true.
Yeah.
So book four, it contains Psalms 90 through Psalm 106.
Yep.
And I think that's pretty much it on the introduction to that. I have a couple things on worship that I think we'll get to since that is our series.
Yeah, this this section is almost, I wouldn't say almost, it is specifically praises.
Mm-hmm.
The type of psalm technically is acknowledgement psalms, so acknowledging God and the things he's done, which you'll see the theme for this week as remembrance, which is pretty fitting because of the context and the themes throughout each of these psalms.
Mm-hmm. Now, that is very true. I feel like you see a lot of that, especially like Psalm 105 and 106. Mm-hmm. You see a lot of that, and even the first one, Psalm 90, you know, which is the psalm by Moses.
Yeah, and one of the things, you know, if you look at how it starts, right, this section, it starts with Psalm 90, a psalm, well, it's really a prayer that Moses prays, and then Psalm 106, it actually ends about Moses. You know, the whole psalm is about, you know, God and his work through Moses.
Yeah.
During the time in the wilderness. So kind of a, we've talked about this before, but inclusio, kind of an inclusio there, you know, a book ending.
Yeah, and I think they do a very good job with a book four of Psalms with doing that.
Yeah, and it's not really just a book ending because, as we said, the theme is kind of this remembrance, and that's what they're looking at is God's faithfulness. You know, coming off of last week, it's that continuation of that idea of faithfulness, and it just goes into a little bit deeper in this section. And so we get a lot of, you know, but it's more like, you know, praise God because it's what he's done. Give thanks to him.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of that. And I know some people will be like, it's very similar to book five because book five is also a lot of praises.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the difference is we see more of those like song of ascents.
Yeah.
We see a lot more of that in book five as opposed to book four.
Yeah, this is kind of like book four is kind of like a mix of book three and five, I would say.
Yeah.
You know, in terms of context for book three and the types of psalms for book five.
Yeah, kind of, I guess, like a best of both worlds, yeah. Almost. Mm-hmm. So remember worship, which is what we've been talking about. So I always define worship as kind of like an action or an attitude that shows love, praise, or appreciation, you know, essentially expressing worth towards something or someone, namely God, is what we're kind of focusing on. I think next week I kind of want to focus on the idea of action and what action looks like with worship. But today I kind of wanted to focus on this idea of attitude, you know, because I think a lot of times we forget that there is an attitude and a mindset when it comes to worship. And there's two that I picked out, which will go really well with our song for today. But I feel like they're very neglected attitudes, but the attitude of fear and the attitude of joy, you know, and obviously that goes in all aspects of worship, but namely for today when it comes to praise and when it comes to singing, because that's a lot of our context within the Psalms and even within our song that we're going to be looking at today. But fear is kind of this idea of reverence. And I pulled out Psalm 99, which I might just read it now.
Yeah, go for it.
But Psalm 99 starts out. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let him praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." That's just a small excerpt there.
Yeah, Psalm, I think the one I said was probably my favorite out of these, has that same kind of attitude. 97, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Some pretty, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, how there's some metal verses in Psalm. This is this small section right here, you know, 97, 2 through 6 is,
absolutely,
in my opinion, one of those metal.
I was like, sections, wait till we get to 94. Because for me, like, I think all of Psalm 94 is metal. And that's literally why I picked it as one of my favorite Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
But this, and we see it a lot in some of these Psalms, and not just in these, but throughout. But this idea of reverence, this idea of fear and trembling, you know, and I think when we come to worship, we forget that sometimes. We go to worship and we forget who we're worshiping, that there should be fear there. We should be reverent towards who we're worshiping, you know, and what I wrote in just in a side note is there needs to be an element of respect there.
Yeah. And the question I had, you know, kind of going along with this is, you know, what do you praise God for? I was about to say worship, but, you know, specifically in the context of these types of psalms, what do you praise God for? You know, do you praise him for what he's done or for who he is? And does it matter? I don't think so. I mean, you can praise him. And we see that both, you know, in the psalms, that people praise him for what he's done. We'll be looking at that, you know, as we walk through these psalms a little more, and the song that you know, we have picked out for today. And, you know, we praise God specifically. That's the fear and reverence aspect, mm-hmm. simply because of who God is and what, and nothing else, because God is deserving of it. You know, he's, as we read, you know, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, mm-hmm. right? And then the people tremble, right? He's enthroned above the cherubim. You know, cherubim are types of angels, and they're pretty high up there.
Yeah.
You know, they're one of the ones, I believe they surround the throne of God.
Possibly.
Is that?
They are. The seraphim also surround, seraphim. But the cherubim are up there as well.
Yeah, and so you've got these hosts of angels, and he sits above even those. I mean, and you could argue that, you know, are angels better than humans in a sense?
I think it depends probably on your scale of judgment, yeah, for if they are or not.
But even if you think they are, you know, God is still above them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, angels aren't deserving of praise, but God is.
Yeah.
And we're not deserving of praise either, right? Because we're, you know, humans, we sin, but God is. And so we have to have that reverence for his righteousness and for his perfectness.
Absolutely. And what I kind of want to separate us from is this idea of Daddy God, which I'm sure if you've seen it on social media, right?
No, I don't really get on social media.
Oh,
I try not to, but I do sometimes.
I feel like that's a lot part of the like charismatic movement.
Yeah,
but the idea of worshiping Daddy God, you know, essentially, you take away a lot of the reverence. You know, you're like, God is just our Father.
Yeah,
you know, so let's be like we're just coming and sitting with our Father. And where there is truth in that, you know, I think when it comes to worship, you know, I think there should be more of an element there. You know, you're not just coming and like chilling with God. You know, you're there to worship and praise him.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of how to, you know, explain it a little more. But it's the difference between, I guess this is how I would explain it. It's the difference between seeing, you know, the dad or father in your own life, mm-hmm. right, as an authority figure and as a friend,
mm-hmm.
right? Now, obviously, God is our friend if we're a believer, right? So we can't discount that. But God is the holy authority first, right? You know, he is the provider, the protector. He gives and creates moral values. He sets righteous pathways, and he sets the boundary, and he sets the standard, right? And so he does that first and foremost. And only when we conform to that is God a friend, right? And it's not that God is a friend to us, but we're a friend of God, right? And so we have to make that distinction. And I think I'm in agreement with what you're saying, you know, just explaining, you know, Daddy God versus Father God.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's that difference between, you know, God being authority and God being a friend on an equal scale, because God is not on equal scale with us.
Yeah.
At all.
And I think this idea of reverence or fear really lends into the second attitude, which is joy. Mm-hmm. You know, because we're not supposed to, like, when we have that fear and trembling, it's not supposed to be, like, afraid. I don't know if that's the best way to put it. You know, there's supposed to still be joy in that, and even more so because we can approach him with confidence, which the song does mention that we're going to look at today.
Yeah.
You know, but we have this confidence that we can go before him and still, you know, being reverent, you know, in fear because of who he is, but still we can come forth and we can be joyful and have joy.
Yeah, I don't know, for any believer, for any Christian, there shouldn't be this fear of God and his judgment, because Christians do not live under judgment. They don't live under God's wrath. So you can eliminate fear from, you can eliminate fear from, you know, the fear of God. But I guess you can eliminate the being scared from having reverence for God, right? Because we can't be scared of God. Like, God can be scary, don't get me wrong, right? But what we're specifically talking about is, you know, or at least what I'm talking about is like God's judgment and wrath. We have no reason to be scared of that because it's not held over us. But that doesn't mean we don't have fear and reverence, mm-hmm. which are one and the same. Mm-hmm. So we have to make that distinction because, you know, we can come to God, like you said, in confidence. And these Psalms teach that, right? And I mean, we'll get into a basic breakdown of an acknowledgement Psalms in a little while. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we'll see where the confidence part comes in. Because part of that is being able to come to God in prayer. And part of that is being able to praise God.
That's absolutely true. There's a reoccurring phrase that we see in a lot of these Psalms. Mm-hmm. Make a joyful noise.
Yeah.
We see that a lot. In addition to sing a new song, we see that often here as well in some of these Psalms.
Yeah, and at least four.
Yeah. I pulled out 95, 98, and 100, mm-hmm. you know, and that kind of bunch, all of those contain that phrase, make a joyful noise. Well, my question that I ask is, how many people are lacking in joy when it comes to their praising, when it comes to their singing, when it comes to their worship?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, you can't really put up a number for that, but I'd say a good bit, because I think everybody does at some point, just because, you know, you either forget that joy in your life, you forget the things that God has done, or, you know, you might not be a Christian at all, and so you can't have joy and you can't praise God, right? Now, some people, you know, they might be a Christian and just are so negative that they have no way possible to focus on the joy, which is a wrong mindset. You know, we're not called to wallow in our sin and wallow in regret and shame, you know, because that's been done away with on the cross. And the song talks about that a little bit.
It does, absolutely.
And, you know, like I said, Christ has done away with that, you know, if you put your faith and trust in him. And so the only thing we have left, you know, when there's no guilt, when there's no sorrow, no shame, no conscious in the sense that, you know, there's no guilty conscience, right, is joy, because that's all been taken away. The burden of sin is taken and done away with forever through Christ.
Yeah, and I think that's something important to remember, you know, which again goes back to our theme of remembrance, you know, to remember. And I don't want to like judge people's hearts.
Right.
You know, that's the last thing I want to do. It's not my place. Mm-hmm. But like, I take a lot of pictures, so I see a lot of people in worship.
Right.
You know, this is just the nature of how it is, you know, and something that, you know, rides me up is when I just see people that look dead when they're worshiping, you know, when they're praising and singing. I feel like they're just standing there like they're a candle, you know, and there's, you know, and I don't want to like say like there has to be movement or there has to be stuff like that, but I don't see the attitude. You know, you look in their face, you look in their eyes, and it's like they're dead inside. You know, I feel like there's a lacking in joy. And mm-hmm. I think that's something that we need to combat.
Yeah, like a stone. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, if you watch on the YouTube, this brick wall right here beside of us.
Yeah.
A lot of people just kind of look, and this brick wall is brown, like old school brick, you know? And that's what a lot of people look like, boring bricks, right? And the thing we have to remember is, man, I can't remember what prophet it is. It might be Elijah. No, not Elijah. Ezekiel, maybe? I can't remember. Anyway, talking about, you know, I'll take their heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Isn't that like, that's like Ezekiel.
That's Ezekiel. I think chapter 37. I could be wrong.
Yeah.
It's 30-something, the chapter.
I can't remember the chapter, but we have to remember, and I mean, even though the context is specifically Israel at that point, right? There is a truth to that for anybody who believes in Christ, right? That you once had a heart of stone, and now it's become a heart of flesh, right? One that beats, one that is alive, one that has the ability to live and express. And we definitely should be expressing our, you know, praise and joy, you know. And we don't have to do it through motion. But, you know, I think sitting here stone-faced, if you're looking bored to death, mm-hmm. if you're looking uninterested, you know, if because your face can say a lot. And it does, you know, sometimes it is hard to praise. That's why I like that. What's that new song? I think it's just called Praise. But it talks about praising in the hard times. I'll praise when I feel it and I'll praise when I don't. Right. And that's what we see in Psalm is a lot of time, you know, these guys are praising God when they do feel it. And I feel like that's the context and mostly what we see in book four. And when they don't, just look back at books one and two, right? One and two, a lot of lament, right? And you have a lot of struggle, a lot of doubt, a lot of questioning, right? And there is a little bit, you know, mixed in here in book four. But you praise God because you're alive, because you have salvation, and because you have eternal life.
Yeah, I know. It's funny because a lot of times I look at some of these psalms and there's such a strong juxtaposition because they're writing about like these like horrible, horrible things that happen. And then they finish and they're like, praise God.
Yeah.
I'm like, but I mean, like you're going through it. Like it's bad, yeah. You know, but yeah, they're still like, no, we're going to praise God regardless of the circumstances in the situation, which right. is what worship should be. Worship's not dependent on circumstance.
Right. It is not. I was about to say it's dependent on our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess in a sense it is, right?
I think the emotions are based in circumstance. I think maybe any emotions or movements are based in circumstance.
Yeah.
But the actual heart of it itself is not based in that.
Yeah. And yeah, we praise God, you know, whether we're going through it or not. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our heart has to, and the one thing about praise is, you know, it's a faithfulness to do so, a faithfulness on our, I say faithfulness on our part. It's faith on our part, you know, to be able at the end of the day to say, praise God, amen, right? Bless God, glory to his name, amen. It takes faith to do that. And, you know, when you do have that relationship with God, you're able to say that because you know that he's going to come through, you know, somehow, some way. And like I think we were talking about last week, but it's like seeing, it's like the saying, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees, I think is what I said last week. You know, in the midst of the circumstances, it's hard to see what's going on. And you still praise, you still give God glory because that's what he deserves. Whether you feel like it or you don't, God deserves glory.
It's true. You know, and I don't want to neglect the spirit either. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't think you can do this on your own strength.
Right.
You know, I think this is something, you know, I don't even want to, I mean, you could use the word impossible, you know, but a lot of times what I've found is when I don't feel like worshiping, when I don't feel like it at all, I surrender.
Yeah.
You know, you surrender and you be like, Spirit, lead me so I can worship.
Right.
Because I'm commanded to worship and I want to worship even though I don't feel like it. And you right. let the Spirit lead you in that.
Yeah. And that should be the first thought behind anything we do and any type of worship is let the Spirit guide me and lead me, right? Because if we try to worship and praise God on our own, well, most oftentimes, I mean, just look at your prayer life, right? I think that's the easiest thing to look at if you want to talk about worship, right? What does your prayer sound like on a daily basis? And there's a few different things to that, right? If you answer that question the first way, I don't have a prayer life, then that's a problem, right? And it needs to be addressed. And you have to figure out how to start having one. And that takes commitment, that takes time, and it's going to take practice. And you're not going to do it right the first time, but you let the Spirit guide you, right? You start off where you're at, and you do it, right? You make a commitment to do it every day, and you'll get better. So that's kind of the first answer. The second one, and this is all about, you know, going back to letting the Spirit lead you, right? The second one is if your prayer looks like me, 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 give me, give me, give me, I want, I want, I want, do this, do this, do that. Well, that's not Spirit-led, right? That's human thought, human emotion, self-centered selfishness, right? That's looking at God and saying, that it goes back to the daddy God, right? We're not looking at God as an authority figure and one who is going to provide, and we're not having faith that he will because we're being self-centered, we're being selfish. We're asking, and we're making, there's nothing wrong with making requests, but making them, you know, saying, I want, give me, is not right and is not spirit led. And then I think, you know, and I'll just end it on, you know, the third one, you know, when we are being spirit led, you know, it looks like praying for others. It looks like, and, you know, we see this throughout these different, throughout acknowledgement psalms, these psalms of praise, is giving God glory and honor first and praising his name first. I think that's how we should start off any prayer, especially if we're going, you know, based on the prayer that Jesus gives, you know, to the disciples. And now I'm blanking on how it starts, but hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? I can't remember. I don't know why I can't think
our,
of it.
Our Father in heaven.
Our Father who art in heaven, right? Thank you. And that's how it starts off, addressing the Father, addressing his greatness. And then, you know, once you do that, you can go into the petition. And that is how I have strived to mimic my prayers. You know, starting off with giving thanks, giving praise, giving honor and glory to God first, and then moving on to, you know, prayers for other people, bringing supplication, making requests for others. And then, you know, by the end of it, I move on to myself and my own needs, right? Because I think, you know, the thing behind it is you don't want it to be about yourself and you want to be spirit-led. And the less you think about yourself, right, the more it gives you time to think about God and others, right? And then you save yourself for last so that by the time you get there, you're in a heart, you're in the right heart and right mind and right spirit of prayer. And so, you know, that's all to say, look at your prayer life, see how that is, and that'll tell you a lot about how you worship in other areas, if it's spirit-led or not.
Absolutely. So kind of shifting gears a little bit here. We did pick a song for today.
Yes.
A song that I've been very excited about. The title of the song is just Rejoice. You know, very basic title. And I put in there story time in my notes.
Story time?
I have a feeling that we might have like, I might have like five story times. I don't know if I have time to get through everything. Because some of these psalms also I have story times for why they're my favorites. But how did I come to find this band? So the band is called the Modern Post. That's their name. And it's funny, I was just chilling one day, and one of the youth was telling me a story. They're part of the youth praise team. But the youth praise team, they were kind of working on a new song. So the member was like, is this the song you're talking about by this like weird band that nobody knows about by the same name? And they're like, no, that's not the song. But then he was listening to it. He's like, this is actually pretty good. You know, so he got me on it. I've actually gotten a couple other people on it. But I absolutely love this band. So they're an indie rock band from the 2010s.
Yeah, this is the only song I've heard by them. I haven't ventured into anything else. I'm not saying that I will or won't venture into anything, but yeah, Rejoice is a good song.
Yeah.
Man, the only thing that killed me about this song is the ending.
Really?
Every single time, the ending killed me. Because it just, it's like, rejoice, end.
Oh, I know, and it just,
yeah.
Well, they're supposed to continue,
yeah.
And they actually have a live album version of their album. So they have one album, two EPs, but their one album, The Water and the Blood, mm-hmm. has an acoustic version,
gotcha.
Which was live, and the songs all flow together like they're right. supposed to. I think that's why it ends abruptly.
Yeah, it messes me up. I like the song, don't get me wrong, but every time I'm listening, right, it gets to the end, and I'm like, okay, yeah, this is just going to keep going, right? And then it just ends, and I'm like,
yeah.
Where's the fade out? Where's the, you know, the ending, the outro, the whatever? And there is none.
Yeah. By the way, I apologize.
Over here getting notifications.
I am. Which is funny because my mom is, she's the one that just messaged me. So when she's listening to the episode, that was you.
Oh.
Which is funny. Going back to the band, so Dustin Kensrew, he's the front man, and he was actually, he formed, and he's part of the punk rock band Thrice from the late 90s, and they're actually still making music today, their latest album released in 2021. Okay. So he took a little bit of a hiatus for a couple years, and that's where the Modern Post came to be. So the Modern Post is a project that came from a church plant out of Washington State, and Kensrew was actually the worship pastor at that church for a couple years at that plant. And this song is composed of like corporate worship songs that he wrote while he was there and kind of recorded together. And the song that we're playing is probably their most popular song, I would argue.
Yeah, it's he was a worship pastor, you said?
Yeah.
Interesting. I mean, to kind of...
It's a lot to unpack. And I think there's...
No, it really is. And I'm just trying to think.
Cause... There's some controversy there too, which I'm not going to touch. But there is some controversy.
With this song?
No, with leadership and... I mean, I can just drop the name Mark Driscoll, and that'll probably ring some bells.
Yeah, Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
But you said it was this was a collection of...
Mm-hmm.
Like, this one song is...
No, the album.
The album is...
The album is a collection of, like, corporate worship songs.
Okay. Yeah.
Which I would recommend listening, because it's a really good album, and I think every song on it is really good.
Yeah, so I'm just looking at these lyrics.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've listened to this song the first time. I think I listened to it, not on repeat, but I was just going over all the songs for it, you know, the first few weeks. And I probably listened to it like this one and the others for probably like 2 or 3 hours. And then I think I listened to this one the other night, probably for about 10 or 15 minutes. Sometimes I just do that. I just put a song on and put it on repeat.
It's catchy.
It actually, yes, it is very catchy. It almost reminds me of, I want to say, a Christmas song. And I don't know why.
I can kind of see that.
Maybe it's the...
it's just missing handbells. If they had like some handbells in the background, I'd be like, yeah.
I think it's the keys.
Okay.
Because they play that high note. And it gets me thinking about, like, you know how they always have those high notes in Christmas songs
mm-hmm.
on the piano? I think that's what it is, but I'm not really sure. I don't know why I'm on the Christmas thing right now, but, you know, I don't know. We can actually get into the.
Oh, yeah, let me play it. Yeah, I have a small clip that I'm going to play. This is verse one, and I'm going to play a little bit of the chorus.
Come and stand before your maker, full of wonder, full of fear. Come behold his power and glory, yet with confidence strong near. For the one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love. Rejoice! Come and lift your hands.
Just a small clip.
Yeah.
I'd love to like just listen to the whole song because it is that catchy.
Yeah. But you kind of hear what I was talking about with the keys and the
it
chorus does. Right
it
there.
It sounds like handbells. Kind of, yeah. Like it has that handbell sound.
Yeah. I think that's why it's so catchy because like that part where it goes, bow, bow, bow,
yeah.
You know, it just, I guess it draws your attention
mm-hmm.
to it a lot more. I don't know. But, yeah, do you want to go ahead and get into it, or?
Yeah, it's getting, well, maybe we should just take a break.
Yeah.
I feel like we've kind of rambled a lot, but we'll get back to, we'll discuss the song. That shouldn't take too long, and we'll discuss the rest of the Psalms, which I'm excited about.
Yeah.
But we'll see you guys in a bit.
We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
And welcome back. I hope that was a good break for everybody. I know it was a good break for myself.
Yeah, we got a little stretch in.
Yeah. Stretching is important.
Make sure you, if you're going out to work out, stretch.
Yes.
Or don't. I mean, you know, if you don't want to, but you better take that advice and stretch.
I have a showcase today. It's actually a callback to a couple weeks ago. I decided to treat myself today. I got a Baja Blast Mountain Dew, which I agree, it's overrated. but that doesn't mean it's not good.
Yeah, it's good. But you know what Baja Blast really is?
No.
It's Code Red mixed with Voltage.
Honestly, that's a good mix.
It is. At least that's what I think it tastes like.
I can kind of see that.
Man, that's kind of a callback to, what was it? It'd be Sweet Four, I guess 4 weeks ago now, 3 weeks ago, when Sam was on.
Yeah, that's what the idea was.
And
he'll like,
and what was it?
His tier list was like Mountain Dew. Yeah.
Yeah, Code Red and Baja Blast, I think. Oh.
That was hilarious.
Yeah.
So I guess story time. Do we want to talk about Psalm 94?
Well, we still got the actual song to talk about.
Yeah, okay. We can do that first. Yeah. And then I got a story for Psalm 94 and one for Psalm 91. Those are kind of my two psalms. But going back to the song Rejoice by the Modern Post, I kind of titled this as a call to worship, but very specifically a call to rejoice and a call to praise, you know, to the one who is worthy of our praise. You know, I feel like it doesn't just tell us to rejoice. It also, the song gives us the why we should be rejoicing.
Yeah, and we get that why, and I'm looking at the... Yeah, we get it in the verse. So the call is... Oh my gosh, what is Genius doing?
Being a horrible...
Being genius.
I've said it before, I hate using genius, but sometimes that's all we got.
That is, yeah, for real. But the chorus is kind of that rejoice, like you're saying, you know, the call to do it. And then the verses are the why we do it. And I guess we start in verse 1, really. Mm-hmm. And let's see. Simply because, as it says, God is maker, right? And what else? For the one who he holds the heavens and commands the stars. And he bends to bless us, right? And, you know, I guess we'll just go ahead and relate that to, you know, the Psalms. You know, this section, as we talked about, is kind of remembrance, right? And that kind of comes with the idea of praise. We remember what God has done, and we praise him. So when it comes to these Psalms, right, 90 through 96, well, what's the remembrance there, right? We start off with Moses, you know, a prayer by Moses, and then we end with a psalm about Moses and that time in the wilderness, right? And then everything in between kind of has the same theme of God being faithful in the wilderness, God providing in the wilderness, God taking charge, God leading his people, God being faithful and just and true, right? Being a refuge and a mighty fortress. Right, and that's in Psalm 91, and so, you know, and we see that, right? God has been a refuge and a place of rest, and he has taken the time to be faithful, right? And he has taken the time to provide for his people, and that's what they're remembering. That's their remembrance. And so, you know, same as they do in these Psalms, we should do in our own lives and have that same remembrance and just, you know, think on the things that God has done and give him praise for those.
Yeah, it's reminding me, I'm just going to pull up Psalm 106, you know, because Psalm 105 is all about this idea of remembrance. I know I'm kind of praising him for what he has done, you know, namely when he talks about, you know, Moses, a lot of it. You know, but then we get to Psalm 106, and it talks about how both we and our fathers have sinned. You know, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedness. This is in Psalm 106.
Yeah.
Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. You know, and he's basically like, yeah, we remember everything that happens, but they didn't remember. You know, and that's why I feel like Psalm 106 is almost like part two, or the second half, to Psalm 105.
Right.
You know, because it kind of takes that same idea, and now we look at it, you know, after the fact, looking back, you know, not just remembering, but now this is what happened because we didn't remember.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, moving, you know, not away from that idea of God as a way maker, a provider, and someone who works in the midst of terrible situations. And then also going back to that first line in the song, come and stand before your maker. It reminds me much of Psalm 104, right? And yes, we get a lot about nature in Psalm 104, right? You know, let's see here. Just going to pick out a couple of, I guess, random, you know, verses. But he sends forth, this is starting in verse 10, springs in the valleys, they flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field, so he takes care of animals, right? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. You know, he doesn't just provide for his people, but for all of nature, so that, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, right? And wine, which makes man's heart glad. I think, you know, you could have a whole argument on what that's supposed to mean, you know, whether that's saying that, oh, you know, we're allowed to drink alcohol or whatever. You know, it's here. And, you know, the trees of the Lord drink their fill, right? And so we get all of this. You know, God takes care of what he's created, right? He gives it sustenance. He provides. He gives everything he needs, or everything, you know, creation needs to survive. And he does it in such a perfect way that if you take away one part, it all falls apart. And it's like everything is so strongly interconnected that it has to be by the design of a, you know, infinite mind that these things work so intricately together, right? And I think that's what's so fascinating. And we praise God for that, because even on the scale of, you know, this earth and the whole solar system, you know, what mind besides the infinite mind of God could ever think up this? Oh,
that's absolutely true. You know, and that reminds me of one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 94. Again, probably very metal. Yeah. I was like, it literally starts out, God of vengeance.
Right.
You know, that's verse one. I'm like, man. You know, and then it ends when it's like, our Lord will wipe them out. Yeah. Like, this is, we talked about it week one, but impregatory psalms. You know, this is very much so an impregatory psalm. But I just love the section from verse 8 to verse 11. You know, he's like, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? And then here's the big one. He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. And I think that goes to show the infiniteness of God's thoughts and God's mind compared to ours.
Yeah. And, man, an interesting verse is actually that next verse.
Yes.
94:12. And I don't know what episode it was that we talked about that verse. It might not have been, you know, episode on the podcast, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, this verse is specifically mentioned when it comes to, you know, Christ, well, God, the Father, and his people. And like we've talked about it before, I'm pretty sure, you know, but God chastens his people, disciplines them, and as he's supposed to. And that's that fear aspect you're talking about earlier, right? We have a reverence for God, and we understand that, you know, if he is truly Father, then he's going to discipline. And he's going to do what he has to do to reprove and to straighten up his people.
Yeah, and I mean, he's faithful in that, which we've talked about. We talked about it last week. You know, he's faithful in the judgment. He's faithful in the discipline. He's also faithful in that he will not forsake.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we see in verse 14. The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. You know, and I'm like, yeah, he's going to discipline. But the purpose of his discipline is for us to return to him. You know, and I think a beautiful picture of that is in Hosea chapter 10, I believe. We see a beautiful example of the idea of why God disciplines and what his purpose of that discipline is.
Right.
So
I forgot where I was about to go next.
Oh,
go
you're
ahead.
Good.
No, go ahead.
Going back to the song, we kind of discussed verse one a little bit. Looking at verse two, you know, I think verse two really, which with verse three kind of puts more in perspective. But this idea of our relationship with God, you know, how that relationship came to be and really, you know, what that relationship looks like, which I think is something very, we haven't really mentioned it as we've gone through Psalms, but kind of a major theme through the book of Psalms is this idea of relationship, you know, relationship within God and his people. You know, we kind of see that through a lot of the Psalms, that same idea. But I love that in verse 2. You know, we are the children of the promise, one with everlasting kindness, bought with sacrificial blood. You know, I'm like, that's just who we are, yeah. You know, as Christians. You know, we are the children of the promise. He's our Father. And all those promises that he made, you know, all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament apply today to Christians.
Yeah, it's that sense of grafting.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's why we go back to, you know, what I was just saying a minute ago with God disciplining us. That's because we are his children and we're his people. And there's a, I was just looking at some verses, you know, that have to do, I guess, with the, you know, sacrificial blood. I don't think there are any specifically talking about sacrifices in this section.
No, I don't think so.
But we do get that sense of, you know, the everlasting kindness and that love. And we get that, you know, sense of salvation. And I'm just trying to find right here. And it's 103. I don't know why I was trying to look for it. But I think one of the most famous verses from this section of Psalms is, well, there's actually two. Right, we start at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Mm-hmm.
Right, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, right, who heals all your diseases. And then you scroll down, just going down to verse 12, or starting verse really 11. Mm-hmm. So as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so, you know, we see that in this second verse,
mm-hmm.
right? If we just keep going, we are the children of the promise, and then going to the end of from the song, right? Bringing reconciliation to a world that longs to know the affections of a father mm-hmm. who will never let them go.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have, you know, this father who truly loves us and truly cares about us. And we also see this in Psalm 96, you know, another chapter to bring up that is specifically telling us to praise God,
mm-hmm.
right? And telling us to worship God just because, you know, we give God glory simply because of his strength, simply to glory his name. This is, you know, verses 7 and 8, right? And simply because, you know, he is holy and the Lord reigns, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, as his children, we have a duty to respect him and a duty to worship him and praise him.
Absolutely. And then we get to the beauty of verse 3. Which verse 3 is really just the picture of the cross. And I think just expanding from verse 2. And I actually titled it, this is our biggest cause for rejoice as a Christian. You know, is the picture of the cross. You know, and that's literally what it is. You know, he carried our sickness, he carried our sorrows, as it says there. And I mean, I love how it ends. Turning tragedy to triumph, turning agony to praise. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand amazed.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of, what psalm is it? Enter his courts with thanksgiving.
100.
Psalm 100, yep. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. And we see that faithfulness, you know, through God the Father putting, mm-hmm. you know, God the Son on a cross to die for sin.
Yeah. Honestly, if there's any psalm that I'd recommend, I recommend you memorize a lot of the psalms.
Right.
An easy one that's really good is Psalm 100.
It is.
Because it's short, Fine but verses. It's so good.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, I should just be like, so memorize Psalm 119. Go for the highest.
Oh my! I mean, it's doable. You know,
it is doable. It's very repetitive in some parts. So, like, you could definitely do it. It is a lot. But I would recommend it. You know, Psalm 100 is a beautiful psalm about thanks and thanksgiving.
It is. And I'm just looking at kind of the last two chapters in this section here.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 105 is specifically dealing with going from the time of Abraham
mm-hmm.
to the time of Moses in the wilderness. And a lot of the things that God has done. And one of the verses that we come across is, 105, 8, and 9. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. One of the great things, we were talking about this at a men's Bible study, men's group. It'll be a week ago today. Mm-hmm. When this episode comes out, and we're talking about how believers, and this is in Galatians 3, 2 and 3, is where it talks about Abraham and, the relationship and the covenant that we have as Gentile believers, right? And so we're grafted into Israel, right? God's chosen people. When we become a follower of Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, right, we become an heir to the kingdom of God, and we also become an heir to the promises given to Abraham, right, in a different sense, right? We're not promised, you know, the land of Canaan,
yeah,
right? We don't have that promise, but we do have the promise of land, the true promised land. Right, you can make that connection there.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is, you know, we have that promise. And so, you know, we're grafted into Israel, into God's people. And so, you know, seeing that from these verses, you could take it, right, to the extreme in a sense that, you know, for thousands of generations, mm-hmm. right, that would include us, right, in our generation, and God has kept his covenant, right? He didn't abolish the old covenant. He kept it. And through God the Son, Jesus Christ, the old covenant is fulfilled mm-hmm. and a new covenant is made out of that old covenant. And so now we're a part of that. And so now we have the promises of salvation and faith and righteousness that were given to Abraham through mm-hmm. a spiritual circumcision and not a physical one.
It's very true. And on the nature of some of these promises that don't apply to us today, some of those promises were actually already fulfilled. You know, like, for example, the promise of Canaan. You know, that was fulfilled, and that happened. It yeah. came to pass in Israel's history. You know, and then, you know, time's moved on now. You know, so that's why I would argue that we're not promised that land, because yeah. that time, that promise came, it was fulfilled, and then time has moved on since mm-hmm. then.
Yeah. And just be careful of, you know, and one thing, yeah. be careful of taking some of these things and being like, oh, this is a hard promise that has yet to be fulfilled. No, because it was fulfilled. It's just mm-hmm. like it's a typology.
Yeah.
Right? We have to remember that there are certain things in the Old Testament that connect, in a sense, to things in the New Testament. And that would be one of them. You know, the promised land, Canaan, you could see as like a typology of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we are going to be led there. To the kingdom of God as believers, all of us, you know, past, present, and future, to God's kingdom, mm-hmm. you know, one day in full glory.
Yeah, which we are promised in the New mm-hmm. Testament, yes. you know, of the place that's been prepared.
Right. And Jesus says himself, I go to prepare mm-hmm. a place for you, right?
Yes.
But I think it's just, you know, something we got to remember is that, you know, we're part of the covenant.
Yeah.
And we talked about that way back in October.
Yeah, we talked about it a long time ago. We were kind of first getting into the idea of covenant.
Right.
I do have a verse to read. So we're going out. We're going outside of Psalms book 4. This is the most throwback, but Psalm 2.
Okay, Psalm 2.
Just because I feel like, especially with the chorus, Psalm 2 has a verse that really kind of encompasses a lot of this song. It's probably the most well-known verse out of Psalm 2. But Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, which again, that is the chorus. That's how it ends. With trembling, rejoice.
Yeah. It should be easy to remember. Very hard to do.
Absolutely.
Because we don't always do that. And I think that's just it. And it goes back to what you were talking about, you know, relying on the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's what we have to do, and we just fail to do that a lot.
Yeah. So, I guess story time. Did we finally make it the story time?
You have another story?
I have like a billion stories.
Go for it, yeah.
Psalm 91.
Okay.
There's a lot that goes into this psalm. First off, verse 1 is like, I love this verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And if you want to get technical, in the Hebrew, it should probably be translated more in the secret place. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the secret place. That's probably the better translation. We don't really have a good explanation of that in English,
right?
Which is kind of why they translate it this way. Which that was one of my favorite songs by Phil Wickham is actually titled The Secret Place, which is comes from this psalm. That's beside the point. This psalm right here is something that I held tight to during pandemic a couple years ago. You know, and really, I mean, I think you see it, you know, through the verses, but verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And I think for that, it's just the trust. You know, a lot of this kind of psalm is reminding us of how God is in control. And I think for me, it was very powerful at that time. You know, and then it's like, even when the pestilence comes, he's still faithful through all of that. And I mean, I guess that's the story time. Psalm 91 has always been one of my favorite psalms since then. I remember I was just like, one morning I was just, it was, I don't know. I think it just came up in my daily reading. It was the first time I think I read Psalm 91 and I just sat there weeping. I was like, what a powerful psalm. I guess that's the story time. It wasn't that long. I could have made it longer, but I don't want to just ramble. We've already been here for an hour.
No, you're good. Did you have anything else? I was going to go into,
I'll go into whatever you wanted to.
Well, I was going to go into the breakdown of these songs. That's kind of the last thing I have.
I forgot about we were going to do that.
Yeah, see, I didn't. I mean, I would have if we hadn't started talking about something, and then it reminded me. But a lot of these psalms, what you'll see is I kind of put it into three parts. So, I mean, I guess three parts, you know, air quotations, right? Beginning, body, and then ending. Right. I guess that's any story.
I gotcha.
Or any kind of breakdown, right? But the beginning. So what do we see in the beginning of each of these acknowledgement psalms, each of these psalms of praise? Well, there's a few different things, right? There's thanks or thanksgiving. And it's to God for something, right? And or there's a call to praise, mm-hmm. right? So if we... You know, so looking at Psalm 98, call to praise. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and holy arm have gained the victory for him, right? The Lord has made known his salvation. So that's kind of the idea of a call to praise right there, singing to the Lord a new song, right? And there's also a recognition in there. So, you know, his right hand and holy arm have gained the victory. And then the thanksgiving. Right. I'm trying to see. Man, sometimes it's so hard to, you know, when you're going to, through all of these psalms.
I know.
So Psalm 92, right? Mm-hmm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-string lute, and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. And so that's kind of the beginning, right? There's either thanks or a call to give thanks, or there's a call to praise, or there's a recognition, you know, of God and for what he's done. And then you go to the body, and that's where you get the main kind of praise section, if you want to call it that. And it's usually a praise for something, right? For what God has done. And I think the best, you know, examples we have of that, right? 103, 104, you know, you get past the first few verses, and then the whole middle section is everything God has done and that God still does. And then, or you also find like a confidence, right? And what is a confidence? It's, you know, usually like we were just looking at in Psalm, I think it was 94 or 91 that you were looking at a second ago. Let's see here. All right, a confidence would be like this. I will, in Psalm 91 verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Right? That is the confidence right there, that little excerpt, that little phrase. And you also find a resolve, right? A resolve is usually like, I will do this. I will praise you. I will give thanks. All right, we go to Psalm 92, verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. And then here comes the resolve. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands, right? And then there's an exhortation, usually in the body as well. Exhortation is basically just kind of like a call to praise, but usually having other people join in, calling them to join in, help exhort God, give praise to God, right? And then the ending, it kind of follows the body and the beginning, but you have like an ending praise, an ending resolve, or an ending exhortation to God. And so we kind of went over, you know, the resolve and exhortation. But, you know, we just kind of look at, you know, the end of a psalm, right? And we can look at Psalm 93, the end of that. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. That'd be like an ending praise. What's another one? Let's see here. Psalm 99, right? Verse 9, or verses 8 and 9. O Lord, our God, you answer them. You are a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord, our God. Right? And so that's the kind of endings we see. So we should really break down and look at these. Just break them down into the parts you see. But that's just kind of how you you kind of dissect these psalms and look at them. And nothing really, you know, too special and nothing too, you know, hard to do. It's just looking at the different motifs. So that's just a fancy word for movement.
And I think when it comes to poetry and songs, that's something you kind of need to do at least when you're trying to understand what they're saying. I feel like that helps a lot. You actually reminded me of some of the psalms, but Psalm 101 is like a resolution psalm. It's like every single statement is a resolution.
Yes.
I will, I will, I will. You just see it throughout the entire psalm.
Yeah. And Psalm 99 would be a better example of an exhortation psalm.
It literally says exalt.
Yeah, it does. And then Psalm 100 would be a good example of a call to praise and a confidence acknowledgement. And
yes,
you know, so just, you know, kind of, you know, if you're one of those people who likes to study stuff, kind of write those down, those motifs. So, you know, in the beginning, thanks, call to praise and recognition, body, praise for blah, 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 confidence, resolve, and exhortation. And then in the ending, you know, an ending praise, an ending resolve, or an ending exhortation. And then just kind of go through these psalms and see how many you find. You really won't be surprised to find that a lot of these psalms are the same or similar in their content. And a lot of them kind of follow the motif and the, what is it? The kind of...
I mean, that's the right word.
No. Flow is the word I'm thinking. That kind of flow.
I gotcha. Right.
Motif was the right word, yeah.
I think the last thing I have with Psalms of Book 4 is if you're having trouble memorizing the 10 plagues in Exodus, Psalm 105.
Yes.
You know, they put it to rhythm for you. You know, that might help you memorize them a little bit, because he goes through them all.
He does, yeah. Where does he start?
Verse 26, 27.
Well, really, I guess.
And he just goes through all of them.
Yeah. I would even argue it started, you know, you get part of it in 16, and he called for a famine upon the land.
Yeah.
Which I guess that was, like, the beginning. But
well, because it goes through all the history.
But, yeah. I noticed that I was reading that one, and I was like, he really just goes through all of the book of Exodus right here.
Yeah, it's like... don't read Exodus. Just read Psalm 105. Yeah. That's the SparkNotes version.
SparkNotes, yeah.
Is SparkNotes still a thing?
I don't even know. I don't think people read SparkNotes.
That might be that might be my time. We might have passed that.
Yeah, people just chat GPT or whatever that mess is now. Everything.
Well, I don't want to talk about chat GPT. That thing is insane.
People would chat GPT the Bible if they could, and I'm just like, oh, no.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. I think that's pretty much it. I know the song is very deeply rooted in scripture. We didn't really talk a lot about that.
Yeah.
I know that's the idea of this album, and that's kind of the purpose of these corporately sung songs, was for them to be deeply rooted in scripture, because they're meant to be sang in a church. And that's what I wrote down when it comes to the idea of liturgy, is this song was like literally intended for and written to be part of the liturgy.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to go into all the verses, because there's a lot, right. But honestly, I think every line of this song is a reference to scripture.
Definitely. And I think it fits well in congregational worship. And I mean, I don't think we'd ever do the song here unless it was recommended and somebody listened to it.
Because it's a rock song.
Oh, yeah, true. But I do think it has that, it does kind of have a hymn type vibe to
the structure, it. Yes.
And so I do think it's a good fit if a church is willing to throw it in their liturgy, in their organization, worship set, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah. You know, I think it's very similar to, we talked about it earlier, but praise.
Yes.
At least in context. I think it's a very similar context of when you would play the song. It's the same idea, that upbeat call to worship and call to praise, you know, which is literally what this song is. Honestly, I also think it works great as a benediction. Like if you do like the chorus or something, I think it would be a really cool benediction as people are leaving.
Right. Yeah, I mean, just focusing on the song and then as you're walking out. I mean, honestly, even if you just did it as like a special music and got people into it at first, it
still would be great.
Yeah, and then, you know, you got everybody up there playing it as an actual song during service. I think it'd go well.
Yeah. And look, the song doesn't even need the production. Nah. Like, there is a lot of production, and the production is cool with this song. It doesn't need, there's an acoustic version.
Right.
Like, you could do this with an acoustic set and be fine. Like, you could probably do the song with just a guitar and voice. And honestly, it could still go pretty hard.
Yeah. Or an electric guitar. Or just keys.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Any of them.
I don't know about just drums. Probably drown out your voice a little bit, but
you probably should not do just drums. Imagine, like, that's all you did was just drums and voice.
Yeah, and you tried to
sing. And the drummer was singing.
That's hilarious.
I don't know how well that would work in practice.
No, but yeah, like I said, I do think it's a good song. Mm-hmm. And I do think it's a good reminder of, one, praising God, two, why we praise God and what we praise God for, and three, right, getting other people. I think it does a good job of getting you into a mood and a mindset of wanting to praise.
Yes, it does. It's like dance music. Like it wants, yeah. Like it makes you want to get up and just dance. You know, it instills joy in you.
Yeah, and I think that is partly to the keys, because, like I said, you know, they kind of get that little,
that Christmassy sound.
Yeah, and it's like. And it's kind of snappy, too.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's, you know, it's just something different because, you know, a lot of songs we sing nowadays are just kind of drawn out. The notes are, you know, like I said, just drawn out and dragging along. And not that that's a bad thing. I'm not saying it is. But this song is kind of snappy. It's upbeat, like you said. And it's got that more joyful vibe to it.
And it's scriptural. Mm-hmm. Like, it's literally scripture. I don't see why you wouldn't want to do this song.
Right.
You know, I think people would be like, the style is the issue.
Right.
But I'm like, if style is the issue, then like...
Then you're the issue. No, yeah. I'm just kidding.
Like, I mean, I don't know if style should really be an issue. Like, I get there's a time and place.
Right.
That I do understand. And there is a time and place. Some songs you shouldn't play in certain contexts.
Right.
You know, but that doesn't mean you should cut it off completely. It's similar to what we've been talking about in the youth. If you're too careful.
Yeah.
You know, you get this kind of a... Oh, what's the word I'm looking for? Retreatist mindset.
Yeah.
You know, of like, let me separate anything and that could possibly be attached to the world.
Right.
You know, and I'm like, but we're supposed to reach the world. You know, we shouldn't just step away and cut ourselves off. And what are you afraid of? Like, what's the right. world going to do to you? Like, we have overcome the world. You know, First John teaches that.
All right. And, you know, it's funny because that mindset's been around forever. Right. If you go back to when hymns were being written, like even in the 1800s, right, and they start going from, you know, a cappella and probably like, I don't know what kind of, maybe just piano,
yeah. right?
And then they started having violin and like, I don't know, maybe a kazoo in there or something, or like a harmonica, you know, or drums, you know. Each of those times, people are like, oh, what's this instrument doing up here? Why are they playing with that? Yada, 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 yada. And it's like, what, bro?
Honestly, I think a great study for anyone that's in that mindset is look at the pushback that the church received when they tried to put pianos and organs into their churches. You know, because there was incredible pushback. Like, you should read some of the comments people were making about the danger and the sinfulness of a piano.
Yeah, and it's dumb because look at all the times in Psalm where we have read over the past 4 weeks, 3 weeks so far, 4 weeks, where it has talked about playing music with an instrument of some kind.
Yes.
Or where the superscription of the Psalm has said played with this kind of instrument. So, you know, to sit here and say that, you know, Christian music can only be relegated to certain types of instruments. And this is going to sound harsh, but I'm being like totally blunt. It's just stupid.
It's narrow-minded.
It is. Like, to sit here and say you can't play, like you can't have a, you know, a dude shred a guitar riff in the middle of a Christian song is just dumb, right? Like, we have to get out of that mindset.
Yeah.
To say like you can't sit here and like burn a piano up with how hard you're playing the keys. Like, I mean, we've probably all seen that meme where it's about the Lion King and Tarzan, and it has what's his name, the artist. It's like, it's just a Disney song.
Oh, but it goes Phil Collins.
Phil Collins, but Phil it just Collins
but it goes so hard,
and he's on the and the dude's on the beach with the flaming piano.
Yes,
like that's like that's how we should be playing like instruments. Imagine like they're just on fire from, you know.
I mean, that's just the aspect of joy.
Yeah,
you know, and I get it. There is a time and place.
Yeah,
I'm not going to tell you that, you know, because I understand like with drums, there's a time and place because drums can be very emotional and very like they do a very good job of like. Tugging at the heartstrings, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, drums get you into a song, and I can get that. You know, I understand that there are sinful, you know, possibilities, but that can be true for any instrument.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want the mode to be the issue. You know, it's not, that's not the problem. The problem is the heart and how you're using it.
Right.
You know, and what your intention is. That's where the problem is.
Yeah. What we do with an instrument and what we do with our voices and, you know, the, how we present the song should be done in a right manner, should be done to give praise to God, should be spirit-led, and, you know, it should be done in faith and with the right mind and with reverence to God. I think that's, you know, the kind of conclusion we can come to with, you know, what we've been talking about for the past couple of minutes. But, you know, it's just going back to, you know, this song. I like it. And we really should just do a better job of incorporating, you know, any song that we can that is scriptural into mm-hmm. a worship set and get out of the mindset of we can't play this song because of, you know, it has an electric guitar in it.
Yeah, you know, and I mean, it's not easy, but step away from, you know, only singing songs by the same, like, five people.
Right.
You know, because that's why we get the joke of all Christian songs sound the same.
Right.
It's because they do. They sound the same because they're all written by the same person.
Yeah. And, you know, it's funny you bring that up. And I might have mentioned it at the beginning of, you know, the episode, which is about an hour ago now, and I can't really remember. Mm. But if you look at this section of Psalms, tell me how many names you find. Tell me how many psalms are accredited to a specific person in this section.
Very little.
One.
Yeah.
And it's Psalm 103, I think.
Mm-hmm. The one that's attributed to David.
To David. It's the only one. All the other ones, if your Bible has a superscription that has that, like, says the author, it'll have nothing or it'll say unknown.
Mm-hmm.
16 chapters and only one is accredited to a specific person, maybe two or three.
It's two, because one of them is Moses.
Two people. So yeah, two. My bad. So yeah. Two people.
But even that's unusual. Yeah. Like, you're like, Moses.
Yeah, exactly. And so, and they all have different styles. And we just need to be appreciative of that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I guess the final thing with the time and place, and then I got one more thing after that.
Yeah.
Look, there's a time and place, but remember, David danced practically naked, and it was still worship and praise.
Yeah.
You know, and time and place. I'm not saying that's what you need to do on a Sunday morning in the congregation.
Right.
You know, but like, when was the last time we saw worship like that?
Yeah.
Like, to the point where he's just in a loincloth and he's just dancing and worshiping because that's where his joy is in worshiping God. You know, again, I'm not focusing on the outward action, but really just on the heart of it.
Right. And, you know, I guess, you know, we kind of, or at least I've grown up in this church and, you know, you don't see that much in the Baptist community.
You don't.
The dancing and the raising of the hands and the shouting. I mean, I guess we get the shouting hallelujah and amen mm-hmm. every once in a while, but not like a lot of other churches.
Yeah, and I guess this is kind of a sneak peek to what our discussion is probably going to look like next week, because I want to talk about actions and stuff right. next week and what we should, shouldn't, mm-hmm. context and things like that. I think the last thing I have is a shout out to the Modern Post. I love them a lot. I think my favorite song by them, I think it's titled Suffering Servant, but they literally take like Isaiah 53 and they put it to song. And like that one right there, it goes so hard. Like that's probably my favorite song by them.
Really?
Yeah. So just a little bit of a shout out.
Yeah. Go check that song out.
Yep. Well, with that, I guess we'll leave you guys. We've kind of kept you guys rambled a little bit today.
Yeah. Seems like we do that, but it'd be all right.
Yeah.
So we'll come back next week with the last book of Psalm, book 5, Psalm 107 through 150.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.